wonderful time on Lake George yesterday. Thank you, Pastor Moore. Great time. Just want to let you know where this service for Broad Alban is going to be. According to Pastor Borofsky, the address is 965 State Highway 29A in Gloversville. He says it's a bit hard to find because the address number is not visible anywhere. So, if you get lost, then enjoy Gloversville. Yeah. But we'll be there Sunday. We'll also be at the conference next, a week from Saturday. We will be at the Marlborough Conference. All right, so let's pray and we'll talk to the Wednesday crowd for a little while. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the prayer time earlier. Thank you for corporate prayer. Thank you for the worship. Thank you that you've put your spirit in us to give us a heart of worship and that we can rejoice in the joy you've given us. Bless this time in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Had a bit of a block coming in here for what to share with you guys. And I like it when that happens sometimes. We'll see how it goes tonight. I was looking at Psalm 11, trying to consider this particular body of believers because I am so far removed from you all when it comes to the literal day-to-day stuff. I come here and I hear stories of struggles that people are going through, mostly in health. And, it's grievous to hear that my friends and the people I've loved for so many years are going through these types of struggles. It gives me an opportunity to pray. We're not on your prayer chain, and I don't think that's necessary that we are, but it is nice to know a little bit that what the particulars are of some things so we can pray and add our prayers to yours. Even though we are far away, God still hears the prayers in Albania as well as the prayers here in New York. So I was considering that, and so I was considering Psalm 11, if you want to open there. But I don't know where we're going to go tonight, because maybe that's not what God has for us all tonight. I want to be very careful that the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to us and not just this middle-aged balding guy. And by middle age, I'm even there. I may be pushing that envelope also. So because I don't want to simply look around or consider and preach something that, this might be relevant. Well, because that's not how the Holy Spirit works. So we're going to look at this and we're going to maybe jump around a bit. So if it's a little abstract, that's why. Because there was one verse in here that kind of caught my eye this morning in Psalm 11. But I want to start in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, this psalm was written by David. And according to most theologians, eisegetically, it was written around the time that Saul was looking to kill David. Of course, that was all through Saul's 40-year reign. He was trying to kill David. Thankfully, he never accomplished that feat. But this is early on, right after David kills Goliath in chapter 17. And then it's brought into Saul's presence and plays the harp for him and is a really nice guy. He goes out and kills the Philistines, kills 10,000 Philistines, and people are praising his name and saying Saul's killed 1,000 and David is 10,000. David didn't tell him to say that. They were just rejoicing in the accomplishment. And Saul shouldn't have been envious. He should have been happy about that. I'm king. I can't be going around killing people. I got a kingdom to run. So he should have been thankful and grateful for the work that David had done. But instead, he was envious and jealous. So if you can imagine this situation, maybe put yourself in David's position. Shepherd boy comes out, does an amazing thing in killing this giant, the guy who is defying Israel. The king says, I'm going to give you my daughter as a prize, kind of, as the wife. You'll have a princess for a bride. And in the end, in chapter 18, he ends up giving the woman to someone else. he does end up marrying one of Saul's daughters, but not the one he was promised. So although this man David is a righteous man, and even though David is really doing the will of God and honoring the king, life isn't all that great for him. And David would go 40 years under the, you know, under the throne of Saul. He would be running for his life for most of that time, even though he knew there was a promise, didn't he? He knew when Samuel anointed him in chapter 16, you're going to be king. And David never forgot that promise. And now there are other promises like that, aren't there, in the Bible? Abraham had a promise that the land of Canaan would be his. And if you look through his life, he really didn't get that promise. But he understood the promise, right? He was looking for a city whose foundation was not made by man. He would live in Canaan, but he would be a pilgrim there. He would live in tents his life. But he never forgot the promise. Even though by sight you could say God reneged on his promise. God did not fulfill the promise he made to Abraham. Abraham wouldn't say that. Never would. Joseph had a promise that he would be, you know, he would reign in his family. I mean, you know, any kid that hears that, of course, the brothers are going to be jealous. But Joseph remembered the promise. Even though he's brought into Egypt as a slave, and then what can be worse than that? Well, he can be thrown into prison and spend years in prison. Where's the promise? Where is God? Isn't it so easy to become bitter when a promise given by God doesn't come through? That God somehow, you know, seems to have forgotten me. He seems to have gone against his word. God lied to me when he promised me this? Well, first of all, I mean, in the promises I've just listed, David, Abraham, and Joseph, and there are others, they were promises of God for these men. Be careful that the things we think are promises of God aren't simply our own flesh desires, you know, and the things that we want to end up fulfilling in our flesh. We got to be careful with that. The promises of God are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God, right? They're not yes, and in me, amen. They're not to my glory, and that's really the major sin of pride. We want to be careful. The promises of God are the promises from God for us, specifically for God's glory. But at the same time, those promises are sure, right? They are forever settled in heaven, just as his word is. So David knew that. And he says here in Psalm chapter 11, verse 1, in the Lord I put my trust. Why do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? I love this, by the way. I love the graphics. In the Lord I put my trust. Now, the reason why I wanted to look at this psalm is because of verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, of course, how can the foundation can't be destroyed? What's the foundation? Right? It's Jesus Christ. Can that foundation be destroyed? No, absolutely not. That is a sure foundation. But in this psalm, it talks about the struggles we have in our lives. And the foundations of our lives, the things that we have considered sure and steadfast in our lives, can not only be shaken in the book of Hebrews, but they can also be destroyed. And what does a righteous do when that happens? I was thinking of what Paul was just sharing. We are to love our enemies, do good to those who despitefully use us and curse us. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't he say, you know, love those who love you and hate those who hate you? It seems logically correct. But it doesn't reveal the nature and character of God at all. It reveals the nature and character of our old man, our sin nature, our thirst for vengeance and justice, right? The just for the unjust. Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Was it just what happened to Jesus when he was hauled into court under Pilate and Herod and sentenced to excruciating, scourging and then death on a cross? Was that justice? No. He was the just who died for the unjust. And I don't want it to sound like, you know, like it is our due to suffer. We must, you know, to be more in tune with God, we must suffer. No, not necessarily. God desires that we have life and prosperity, and as our soul prospers, soul prosperity, not material prosperity, but soul prosperity, that our soul is so knit with the soul of God and our spirit is so at one with the spirit that we have the prospering peace and faith rest and joy and fruits of the spirit that are so beyond the visible, right? That we go beyond that. Can we have that in our suffering? Can we have that in our problems? Can we have that when our foundation is destroyed? And that's what he would desire for us. He would desire for us to have the joy of the Lord, as it says in Nehemiah 8:10, to be our strength when our strength is gone. But we do this as we fellowship in his light. We just did a whole semester on the Holy Spirit. And the one thing I realized, and I was so thankful because I really needed to learn this because I don't know this and I still don't know this, but I really enjoyed the journey, is that it is that my life is to know God. My life is not to do for God and be strong for God and, you know, win souls to Christ for God, all part of our lives. But for me, it's to know God. When I know God and when I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and when I am in such communion with God by his spirit, then I love the lost. Then I love my enemy. Then when my foundation is destroyed, I am still standing on the rock. And that rock is Christ. And I can go through whatever valley God desires that I must go through. Because his rod and his staff, they comfort me through those times. And he is always leading me in that path of righteousness. And the more I commune with him in the spirit, the more I simply, without anything else in my life, any other meritorious movement on my part, when I know him, when I, you know, Paul says in Philippians 3:10, and I think that it makes sense the way he said it, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Yeah, thank God. I love the power of his resurrection. But he goes on to say the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship. I need fellowship in my suffering, right? When I'm suffering, I need fellowship. And that's why I love the prayer meetings that you have here. I love the body life you have here. I see people I haven't seen in a year, and some people I have never met before, but I see the unity of the body, because when I am suffering, I want fellowship. But I don't want fellowship that lives in a pity party. I want fellowship that helps me walk through, that carries the load and carries the burden if necessary, but also gives words of encouragement, words of support, words from the throne, you know, that say, yeah, we're suffering. Yeah, the foundation is destroyed. Yeah, it may not get better. But we know in whom we have believed We are confident in this thing. He that's begun the work is going to finish it. And I know how it finishes. I know how the book ends, right? You just had it in Revelation. We know that there is a city waiting for us. We know that there is a mansion waiting for us. We know that there are streets paved with gold. And even that just is not even important. What's important is we're going to stand before our Savior. And he's going to be there with his nail-scarred hands. And he's going to say, come to me, my child. Because the one thing you did is you believed in me. And that's it. That was my ticket to heaven. And it was a one-way ticket. And it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is not going to be renegotiated. It's not going to be invalidated. It is mine forever. I have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, and so do you. So we know how it all ends. And even though this life, we may have the struggles of David. We may have times when it seems our foundation is completely destroyed. And we have to pray to God, God, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. Because I am adrift in this world. And God says, here am I. I know your sufferings. Even the chastisement was put upon me. The suffering was put upon me. All these things in Isaiah 53. He said, I know that in this life you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And be of good cheer because your faith overcomes the world. And that is a promise. And maybe in our dark times we don't see the promise. We don't even believe the promise. Our faithlessness does not make his faith of none effect, right? Our denying him is not going to cause him to deny himself. And he is always going to be there for us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And he's always going to keep his promises. And the most important promise of all is that we have eternal life. So everything else in our lives must be centered in Christ. It must be centered in the fact that I am his. I am his child. And his Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. I am a child of God. In this Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. There is nothing you go through, nothing that God doesn't understand. There's no trial that God hasn't already experienced in some way. I don't know exactly how he did it in his humanity, but we know in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was in all ways tempted. We know that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. We know that one of his desires in his humanity was to identify with us. So that when we pray, and even when we don't know what to pray in Romans 8:26, even when the Spirit needs to make intercession for us in groanings that we don't even know, when that happens, we know God identifies. Jesus Christ understands what we're going through. Of course, it's beyond me. The wisdom of God is way beyond us. But it's wonderful. This is why God had to become a man. How can he identify with us if he does not become us? And then when he did, as it's well in Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Beautiful. Beautiful. That we know our temptations. We know there's an escape for all of our temptations in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But we also know how frail we are in our humanity. We know that not all the time do we walk around that hole in the ground. Sometimes we fall right in. There is a way of escape and we don't always find it, but we have a cross. We have the blood of Christ saying, all right, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All right, you are forgiven. And we learn from this and we love that forgiveness and we love that reconciliation. And we see that hole the next time and we say, you know what? I'm not going into that hole this time. I'm going to avoid that hole. In fact, the path he's got for me has me going in another direction away from that hole. But he is made like us, that he might be merciful, that he might be faithful, that he might be our high priest and reconcile us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's not of the order of Aaron, not of the order of the Levites, but he is the order of Melchizedek, an everlasting priesthood. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. So, again, to the point of Psalm 11, our lives are a vapor. They're but for a moment, they do pass. You know, and we've seen loved ones that we've seen in these chairs go home to be with the Lord, haven't we? But they're with the Lord, right? They're with the Lord. And we will see them again. David said that about the child that God took. He said, he can't come to me, but I'm going to go to him. And we know, because we have that promise, that all those who have gone before us in Christ, we will see again. And we will know them. And we will be known to them. And we will be at the marriage supper with them. And it'll be glorious. That's a promise. But that promise we can't receive until our last breath. Right? That is a promise that is reserved for eternity. But there are promises that are given to us. Little treasures in the way. Little treasures in secret places that God does give us. And I would just encourage us all to look for them. Look for those added unto's when we seek his face and his righteousness first. These things will be added unto you. Look for those, I think I may have mentioned it Wednesday or last Sunday even, how in Ruth there were sheaves left on purpose for this girl, this Moabitess, who had no inheritance in Israel. But Boaz saw her just as Christ sees us and leaves a blessing on purpose, because the blessings that God gives are eternal, right? The treasures that we build up, moth cannot corrupt. They cannot be, thieves cannot break in and steal. This is you. This is your testimony. You are a child of the Most High God. And you have sure and precious promises. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Wow. Wow. His divine power has given that to you and I. Because all we are is just flesh and blood. We are nothing special. Right? We are just humans. That's it, right? None righteous, no, not one. God makes that very clear. God says that all are sold under sin. He wants to make sure that we understand who we are before we understand who we are in Christ, so we can see the difference in our reality. I don't say, you know, that I am unrighteous. I say that I am the righteousness of Christ in him. I am not righteous because of my own righteous deeds. I don't have a little list of righteous deeds with little stars next to my name when I fulfill one of them. I am righteous because he says I'm righteous. I'm righteous because he's righteous and he imputed his righteousness, accounted it unto my credit simply because I believe, just like he did for Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed and it was imputed to him, accounted to him for righteousness. He has given us this divine power. He has given you divine power. What? I mean, I can understand power. You know, we were looking at some of the boats on Lake Georgia. Noah's like, oh, I like the sound of that engine, right? Because, you know, you got some boats that got two engines. You got some that have one. You know, you got the rowboats and the little, semi-Vs. But you've got the power. You know, you got the cigarettes, they call it. I don't think they have those on Lake George, the power. They have them in Albania because they bring drugs between Italy and Albania. So they got the really fast boats in Albania. But we have divine power. I mean, can you understand that? I can't. That we have divine power. It doesn't mean we're going to lift up tall buildings or leap tall buildings in a single bound or be faster than a speeding bullet. But it means that we have the nature of God indwelling us. And we have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural power of the Holy Spirit within us. And he's given us all things pertaining to our life and godliness. Your life. Here you are. The color of your hair, how tall you are, where you were born. You know, all of these things preordained by God. And there you are. And then God said, I'm going to give you divine power. You're going to believe on me, and your faith is going to save you, and I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit and that power, the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1:16 is now the power that indwells every believer. How? Why? So that we would know the one. That's the prime objective of the Holy Spirit, as I said in our class, is to make us holy, right? Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins that process of separation. Hagios, that we are sanctified, we are set apart, we are holy unto the Lord. And our life is a life of getting to know the one who saved us, the one who called us, the one who is going to bring us unto himself on that glorious day. And as we know him, and as our hearts are knit with his, and as our communion becomes more and more intimate, the things of this world make sense, and the things of this world are more palatable to us. We can accept the life he's given us. We don't complain to him about the life he's given us. We understand that he knew that we would be able to live the life he has given us. And maybe I can't live someone else's life, but God has given me the power to live my own life. He's given me everything I need for life and godliness. And of course, there are decisions that we have to make. Are we going to live? Are we going to seek his face? Are we going to live a life that is knit with his Holy Spirit's intuition? Or are we going to live according to the flesh and the lower parts? But then in verse 4 here, hereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this happens as we allow the Holy Spirit to not simply indwell, but also to fill. When we allow the Holy Spirit to fill and to control our lives, the love of God constrains us, the love of God controls us. And if Christ has been crucified and resurrected, so are we. We are also dead to sin. Should we live after sin? God forbid, because this is ours. We can embrace this promise and say that I can partake of the divine nature if I'll allow myself to be changed into his image, right? that we are changed, that we are conformed into his image, that we are changed into his glory. It's beautiful. It has to do with our relationship. It has to do with us saying to God, not my will, but yours. Not my understanding, but yours. Right? Not what I feel, but how the living water that's flowing from me in my emotions. I am responding in my healthy emotions to the initiation of God. And when this happens, these precious promises, the divine nature, the escaping of the corruption of the world is ours. That's his desire. And as we live in this world and we see this world and the corruption, and you know, and please don't think that, you know, the world is corrupt. So don't, you know, praise the Lord. We are not of this world, right? Right. We already know who we're voting for. We're voting for Jesus, right? It doesn't matter, you know, because when people talk, I say, whoa, Eddie Rama? Do you know Eddie Rama? Do you know Sally Berisha? You probably don't, do you? No. Well, they're the prime minister and the guy who hates them in Albania. So if you want to talk politics, you got to be able to speak intelligently about my country before I'll speak about yours. All right, we're all in this together. But there are souls out there who want to hear that there is a promise for them, right? There's a promise for the Albanians, and that promise is eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's a promise for the people in Saratoga and Schenectady and wherever else, and that promise is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So with us, our foundations, they may be destroyed. Our lives may be turned upside down by a doctor's visit or by a natural disaster or by a financial, you know, upheaval in a country. Yeah. Yeah, our foundations on this earth may be destroyed or at least shaken. What do we do when that happens? We hold on to the sure foundation. We hold on to Jesus Christ, who is the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, him only. And maybe we have built a foundation upon the foundation of Christ, but we thought that it was Christ, but it's actually our own desires, and God has to destroy it. And when he does, he gives us grace for it. His mercies endure forever in it, and he's got a provision for it, and he's got a promise in it. We must allow God to destroy whatever needs to be destroyed. We must. And we must allow God to build up that which cannot be destroyed in our hearts and in our souls, right? That gold, silver, and precious stone that we build on, but even that we build on by grace. We build that by grace because the Holy Spirit has given us gifts and abilities in which to build on. Understand that nothing in our flesh can possibly please God. But his Holy Spirit is preordained that we should walk in the call he's called us to in Ephesians 2:10. And it's wonderful. And it's a walk into his light, and it's a walk in knowing God more certainly and loving him more dearly day and day and day, right? Being drawn by his love. He has drawn us with cords of love in Hosea, you know. He has loved us with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31. He wrote a whole book on it in Song of Songs. Get to know the love story that you have with your God. Get to know the love story of Jesus Christ, who so loved you that he died on a cross to bring you into his presence, so that when he embraces you with those nail-scarred hands someday in the future, you will know he is the bridegroom, I am the bride. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. So in our lives, yeah, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be trauma. He knows. He understands. He identifies. But he is the comforter, right? He sent the comforter, the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 14 and chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the comfort, that we have is knowing I've got a promise. God's promised me this. And I may walk through hell to get there, but heaven awaits. And the Holy Spirit will never leave me. And he will fill me, and he will encourage me, and he will comfort me through all my trials and tribulations. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for your Holy Spirit, without which we would be lost, without which we would never be able to know you. Fill us by your Spirit. Comfort us by your Spirit. Help us walk the life you've given us by your Spirit, and let us always remember the promises that are in you, most certain. In Jesus' name, amen.